One thing I'm sure that we all had the privilege of doing a lot more of, I'm thinking more back to the early part of 2020, particularly when lockdown first kicked in and we didn't know what was going on, and we had obviously a lot of time at home. Well, one thing we would have probably done a lot more of was walk. And I can speak on behalf of Hannah and I, we did a lot more walking, because one thing I discovered after we got married is that Hannah really likes walking and I don't particularly enjoy walking. But of course at that time there wasn't a whole lot else that you could do, so we used to go out every day and we tried to walk. I can't remember what it was just a few miles just round the block. As back then I think Boris was encouraging us to do one day, one part of exercise a day or one element of it. But I'm sure some of you are a lot more keen walkers or enjoy the outdoors, and maybe mountain walking or something like that. And for those of you who may enjoy that type of walking, I was interested to find that there's a place called Helvellyn in the Lake District in England. And there you can do a mountain walk that is called Striding Edge. Striding Edge. And as the name suggests, it's a narrow path, a narrow walkway, I suppose, right along the top of a mountain, with obviously right on the ridge of the mountain, so it would be very, very easy to stumble and fall off either side. And apparently it's one of the most famous walks you can do, so maybe someday Hannah and I will make to that walk, maybe some of you will. But as I thought about that, and even as I read about this walk, it brought to mind part of our text. So, because you could say maybe if you were going to walk straight in edge, you might say, it didn't say this in the article that I was reading, but you could say that you might need to walk circumspectly when you're on straight in edge. To walk circumspectly is to look carefully, to be careful, and to take care about where you're going to take your next step. And I'm sure that's true for a lot of walking. But as we think about walking in general, there's actually lots of things that you can tell about people about how they walk. You can tell a lot about a person on how they walk. Do they slump their shoulders? Do they stand up straight? You know, a lot of men or a lot of people in general who are in the armed forces tend to stand up very tall, stand up very straight. Do they swing their arms? Do they walk at a certain pace? Are they easily distracted? Some people you're walking with, you only get a few meters and then they see something and they want to look at it. But there's that idea that for some of us, we could notice, we could pick someone out in a crowd. Even if we can't really see them, we could tell who it is probably by just how they walk. And so you can tell a lot, as I say, from how someone walks. And so as it is in the physical realm, so it is in the spiritual realm as well. We're going to think a wee bit about walking today in the spiritual realm. And as we've come to this passage, Paul is saying that you can actually see and you can tell a lot about a Christian by how they walk with Christ. You can tell a lot about a Christian with where they are in their walk with Christ. Instead, in verse 15, we should maybe take a look first and foremost. Paul has actually had a lot to say about walking in this passage and also in chapter 4. So if you want to understand the three verses that we're going to look at this morning in their context, you would really need to read from the beginning of chapter 4 all the way through and chapter 5. But I'll just point them out for you. If you take time to just look these up even now as we look at them, you will see how Paul refers to walking quite a lot. Flick back with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where he says there, down in the second part of the verse, where he says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So that's the first challenge to Christians, is that they are to walk worthy. Again in chapter 4, verse 17, says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. So there's something that we're to avoid walking in. We're not to walk as Gentiles. Coming over to chapter 5 and verse number 2. We read this as we read the passage. And he says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. And then Ephesians 5 verse 8 tells us, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are children, are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So Paul has already made a huge emphasis here at this point on what it is to walk as a Christian. And he's used these different ways to walk worthy, not to walk as the Gentiles, to walk in love, to walk as children of light. And if we were to take verse 15, which we're going to look at first here, we could summarize that as walk in wisdom. Verse 15 says, let's read it together. So see then that ye walk circumspectly. We already noted what that word means. It means to walk circumspectly is to pay careful attention, to look where you're walking. To walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And so we could summarize that verse as walk in wisdom. And that's really now what Paul wants us to do. And we can see the two parts that he breaks us down into. Verse 15 says, as he says, not only do we walk circumspectly, we're to keep an eye where we're walking. This is, he emphasizes in the first place, not as fools. It's interesting that he puts the negative first. Not as fools, but as wise. So maybe we too should look in the first place, and this is my first point, we should look first of all at foolish walking. Because remember here, Paul is addressing Christians. He's writing to Christians at Ephesus. But the very fact that he says not only should they walk circumspectly, should they be careful in how they walk, but the fact that he puts the negative first then, where he says not as fools, but as wise, that first one, it's implying something. It's implying that it is possible to walk foolishly as a Christian. It is possible to do foolish things. It's possible to not walk wise. That is what is being implied. You can actually find this in other places in Scripture. I'll give you one reference if you want to look it up. If you go to Psalm 32, I'll read a couple of verses here. This might give us an idea of what it might look like to walk foolishly. Psalm 32. And you have this great verse in number 8. I always loved this verse and still do, where it says, the Lord speaking, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. But then read on. Verse 9 says, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which hath no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. So there's a good image for it. We're not to be like the horse and the mule. We're not to have to be dragged in our following and in our walking of the Lord. We're to be guided of the Lord. And the Lord's saying, I don't want to have to treat you like a horse or like a mule. Well, you have to put a bit into them to guide them and to direct them. Sometimes we can be like that. And of course, Jeremiah 17:9, and another reality in that we can be foolish is the well-known words of Jeremiah 17:9, where it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so these verses and many others, and the fact that Paul himself makes the emphasis that we're not to be as fools, that's the first thing he states when it comes to walking circumspectly, that we can be foolish. So what things, in what ways did Paul want us and warn us that we may be foolish in? Well, all we actually really need to do in this, and what I'm hoping to attempt to do this morning, is just to go through some of the areas that Paul addressed here in chapter 4 and chapter 5, and to see what foolish walking might look like, and then look at the flip side of that and what it might look like to be wise. So we are to walk circumspectly in regards to a number of things. We're to avoid being foolish in some of these things. Look with me first at chapter 4, verse 17. We've read this already, where it says, This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. Verse 19 then goes on to say, who being past, this is all really connected, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. Paul is emphasizing again that it is possible to fall into these things. We could categorize all those things, particularly in verse 19, as sensuality. People who pursue pleasure through physical pleasure, primarily through sexual sin. And again, Christians need to be aware of that. There are more than enough instances of churches and scandals Perhaps not as we think always much in our own denomination, but there's enough problems within evangelical communities when it comes to these matters. And Paul is saying that we need to not be foolish in these regards. There's a few more very clear stated ones, very simple ones, things that we think were very obvious. Surely as Christians we don't do that. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another." So we're to speak the truth, we're not to lie. Ephesians 4:28, "Let him that stole steal no more." So we're not to steal. And if you look again, verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." And again, there's an emphasis even on that in chapter 5 and verse 4 again, where he deals with that. And he addresses a lot of these issues in chapter 5 as well. So these things are clear in how we're to speak, that we're not to lie, we're not to steal. And I know that automatically we think, oh, we know that, we know we shouldn't do that. But Paul is saying we need to be careful of it because we can be foolish. We can go in that way. And one actually that we didn't note, and maybe this is one perhaps in this day and generation that we can all be very guilty of. We go, oh, well, I don't fall into sexual sin. I don't steal things. But look at Ephesians 4 verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." We could summarise that, okay, when we think about malice and anger, resentment. We ever know what it is to resent someone? And when we think too about the communication aspect, the corrupt communication is just vulgar and profanity or worthless conversation. And we can all be involved in worthless conversation. And that actually brought to mind something that I had been reading in my own readings and studying for a little while ago in the book of James. And I would encourage you to look this verse up with me. To tie in as we think about our speech, as we think about our communication, James chapter 3 and verse number 9 says this. James 3 and verse number 9. And it's speaking about the tongue. This is the chapter all about the tongue and how no one can tame the tongue. And James uses all these illustrations about the rudder and all these pictures of what the tongue is like. And he eventually gets here to verse 9 of James 3, and he says, "With the tongue, therewith," referring to the tongue, "bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." That could be translated simpler to mean, we curse men created in the image of God. The same thing that we use to bless God, to speak about our faith, to worship God, is the very same thing that we also use to curse our fellow man, to curse those who are created in the image of God. And I think all of us, particularly those of us who are online in these days, anybody who is online, whether social media or through smaller media, that is the easiest place to use corrupt communication. That is the easiest place where you can say things, you can type things on a keyboard, you don't need to see the person, and you can use language that is not wholesome, that is not edifying. And Paul is saying that all of these things, lying, stealing, sexual sin, corrupt communication, bitterness, anger, resentment, that these are all the ways of fools. But he's speaking, as I said, to Christians, and he is saying, we need to be aware of that. Even as we've read those verses, he's telling them, he's warning them straight after, no, this should not be part of your life. And as I said, sometimes we think as Christians that, oh, well, those things are not part of our life, or that, you know, we're almost beyond those things, particularly in very traditional, strong evangelical churches. You think, oh, these things aren't part of our churches. We don't fall into those sins. But Paul is saying we can. And all you need to do, by the way, is read the book of 1 Corinthians, or read both sets of the books of Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and you'll find that all of these sins were present there, all of them. And so we need to also take charge. Now, when we think about foolish ways, okay, when we think about, or rather, foolish walking, We probably need to address what it means to be a fool. I know we've been talking about, obviously we know these things are foolish, but it's important to note that it's not an intellectual foolishness. Okay, so when the Bible says in Psalm 14 verse 1, the fool has said in his heart there is no God, it's not saying that it's stupid people, you know, people that don't know any better say that there's no God. There's loads of very, very intelligent people. People that are way smarter than you or I. And yet they are convinced that there is no God. The idea, the thought behind this phrase of fool in the Bible is that it is someone that says that they don't need God. It's the idea that I can do this better myself. I don't need God to tell me how to do things. I can figure this life out. I can do all of these things myself. I can make the right decisions. I don't need God in my life. It's not that they're not intellectually intelligent. It's that they morally think they don't need God and that they are perfectly good themselves. And so even as Christians, we can fall into that realm. And sometimes actually we think, again, maybe we can't. But really it falls into the line of legalism, because we think if we work hard enough, if we try hard enough, if we keep doing all the things that we're meant to do, and if we don't do the things we're not meant to do, then do you know what? That must mean I'm a very good Christian. You know, I don't commit the sins that other people commit. And so you're measuring up your salvation, you're measuring up your faith, as it were, by how well you're doing. But instead of actually humbly submitting and saying that you've been able to do that by the grace of God, you're accepting that, oh, I'm such a good Christian because I do those things, because I do X, Y, Z. That's legalism. That's not the gospel. And we all need the grace of God. Yes, God has given us ways that we need to live, but the only way we can live faithfully in those ways is by the grace of God. And it doesn't matter it doesn't matter how many of these things we do. It is only by the grace of God that we're saved. We need to remember that. And so we obey God then out of a heart of gratitude for what he has done for us. We don't obey God to please him. We obey him out of gratitude. And so we need to be very careful of foolish walking. But then Paul also says that we're to walk circumspectly, we're to be careful in all these things, we're to be careful where we step, not as fools, and we've looked at some of the ways, the sins that we can fall into, but we're to walk wisely, but as wise, the verse goes on to say, verse 15. Now, verses 15 and 16 must be understood in light of verse number 17, which says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So we maybe need to address that. First of all, before we even come to wise living, what does it mean to walk in the will of God? What does it mean to have an understanding of what the will of God is? Well, you can turn with me to one passage in particular, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 3 states this: for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And I'll just end there, because it goes on to really give the same kind of list of sins. If we just even finish verse 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. Then it goes on to give a list of things that we should abstain for, how we should live, similar to how Paul was addressing. But the point here is, the will of God is that we are sanctified. The will of God is that we become more like Christ. That is the overarching picture that Paul wants us to get here. That is why he wants us to walk circumspectly. Not to be legalistic, not that we can lord over other people and say, look how great a Christian I am, but so that we might walk wisely and be sanctified in the Lord. And we'll see in just a few moments why that is so important. We must seek to be sanctified. And Paul himself talked about that he might know Christ and the power of his resurrection in Philippians 3 verse 10. So knowing Christ, being sanctified, these are the things that need to concern us when it comes to the will of God. That is the will of God for our lives, that we know Christ, and that as we know Christ, we will be sanctified, meaning we will become more like him. So what does it look like to walk wisely, or what does wise walking look like in the second place? To be wise is to follow Christ simply and faithfully. And what I want us to do again, very quickly, is just to go back to some of those verses that we had just looked at and to see the flip side of what Paul was teaching. So, if we go to Ephesians 4:19, where it talks about lasciviousness and these people who work all uncleanness with greediness, and Paul's saying, you haven't learned that from Christ. So the opposite of that is true. We're not to live unclean, so rather we're to live in purity. We're to live in self-control. We should learn how to control our bodies. That is something that we should be able to do with the help of the Spirit. Some very other clear things we've already read. These verse, chapter 4, verse 25. Not only are we not to tell lies, you go, I don't tell lies, but we're to always speak the truth. And here's an interesting one. And this is where I think it's important where we differentiate between what it means just to do things because we're trying to please God, whereby instead of doing things to be sanctified. Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more. But then listen to the positive of that. What are we supposed to do? What is the expectation that we are supposed to do? Well, the verse goes on to say, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So this verse is very clear. Oh, we're not to steal. And so we go, oh, that's grand, I don't steal. But you know, sometimes we forget that sin is also not doing the things that God commands us to do. And so God commands us also to work hard and to be generous. So when we work hard and God blesses our efforts, then we are to be generous to those that are in need. That's clear teaching from verse number 28. Again in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. What kind of speech do we use around people? How do we speak to people? How do we speak to other Christians? Are we edifying them? Are we administering grace unto the hearers? Or are we in most times falling into the category of useless speech, or speech that many people might say, it's not bad, but it's not helpful. It's not edifying. Verse 32 of chapter 4, be ye kind one to another. So again, we're not just to not be bitter or not to have wrath and anger and be resentful, but rather we're to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And as we do these things, you see, I hope you can see the flip side of that in terms of where often we think it's just, I need to not do this, but there's actually a positive command as well. Paul has given us many positive commands, and God expects us not only to not do certain things, but actually to fulfill his will by fulfilling these commands that we have just looked at. That is what it looks like to walk wisely. Not just to not walk foolishly, but to walk wisely. And to walk in a way that will sanctify you. And as we walk in this way, the Spirit, in the Spirit and with the Spirit's help, we will fulfill that good and perfect will of God. Might be good even just to read those few verses in regards to that. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And how do we do that? How do we continue to grow? Some simple application here for us. We can only really walk wisely and avoid foolish walking by partaking of the means of grace, by being in prayer, by being in the Word, by being under the ministry of the Word, by being in fellowship, by partaking in the sacraments. It's these things, done faithfully, done often, that will produce the righteousness of Christ, that will produce a steadfast walk in our lives, whereby we are able to walk wisely instead of walking foolishly. We will be able to avoid all of the pitfalls that Paul has addressed. In the final place, I want to think about walking eternally. Because everything Paul says here to the Ephesians is set in the context of verse number 16, where he goes on to say, redeeming the time because the days are evil. See, we're to walk wisely, but we're to do it in the context of redeeming the time. In other words, we're to do it in the light of eternity. This phrase, redeeming the time, could be simpler put. We could actually just render it almost like this, making most of the time. That would be a simple definition of it. But it actually means a little bit more than that in the original. When it says redeeming the time, it is speaking about the specific time now. So let me try and help us understand what that means. You know, it's been said that time is our most valuable commodity. We can't buy more of it, and we can't replenish it, we can't replace it. The time that we've lost, we can't get it back. But this phrase, redeeming the time, it is more in the context of the here and now. Redeeming the time is this particular time, this moment that we are in, even as we're in London, you will never have this time back again with your family. You will never have this time back with your children. You will never have this particular time back with your grandchildren. You'll never have this particular time back with your community and with your friends. And what do we mean when we say that? Because what we mean is this. We all know that in 6 months' time, a year's time, 5 years' time, 10 years' time, things will be different. And so when we say we won't get this time back, is we're saying there are things that we can do now that we won't be able to do a year from now. There are things that we can do now with our family, now as a church, now as a fellowship, that we will not or may not be able to do in 5 or 10 years' time. And so we are to redeem the time now that we have. We are to make the most of the time we have now. That is the emphasis that is on. And so that's a challenge to all of us, that wherever we are in life, whether it's in church life and home life, we need to redeem the time. We need to make the most of our time. And so the question I have for all of us is, how are we using our time? And time has become all more precious when you think about it. In 3 months' time, we'll be 2 years into COVID-19. 2 years, and it's felt like, maybe in some ways, a blink of an eye. It's hard to believe that it's 2 years. And in so many ways, we give up so much, and we have lost so much in that 2 years. And I feel that it is so challenging to think, well, how are we going to redeem the time in 2022? How are we going to make the most of our time? That is something that we need to consider. C.T. Studd said this. I'm not sure if this was a hymn or if it was just a poem he wrote, but it'll be familiar words with you. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. And so everything that Paul was saying to you here, it only makes sense. It only makes sense to walk wisely in light of redeeming and making the most of our time in light of eternity. And that's what living wisely means, redeeming the time in the light of eternity. But then the verse also goes on to say, verse 16, redeeming time, because the days are evil. And so that places even more emphasis on it, doesn't it? Paul was addressing evil days then, and, well, it's evil days now. As I stated before, you could go through all of the issues that Paul addressed in chapter 4 and chapter 5 and in many other places in the Bible. As I said, you could read the two books, the two letters to the church at Corinth, 1 and 2 Corinthians. You'll find lots of sins there. You'll find lots of pitfalls that Christians fell into, lots of things that the unbelievers at that time were involved in, that Paul was warning and addressing against. And pretty much, if you read any of those, you could probably pretty much say that they're all still here today. You know, they are. They're all here. Some of them might be in slightly different forms, but all those sins are still present today. So it was evil then, it's evil now. But let me bring it up to very specific things that we are dealing with. I mean, there's so many things we could talk about. I think about our own context in Scotland. I read this in the Scotsman article as I was preparing for this sermon. Quote, teachers across Scotland will tell children it is up to them to decide if they are a boy or a girl. Or if they don't like to decide that. So basically, children can say whether they're a boy or a girl. And if they don't want to be a boy or a girl, then they can just say they don't want to be either. That's what I take from that. But then this is the bit that struck me, that they will teach children that from as early as primary one. That's in Scotland. That's where we live. And I know I didn't mention it in my report, but a lot of people ask us all the time, well, what about schools ministry? I must be honest, schools ministry is one of the most difficult ministries that we could be involved in Scotland. Because you're so limited in what you can say. You're so constrained in what you can say. And of course, that's where the children are, and they need the gospel, but you also need to be careful, because if you go on somewhere, you'll be very quickly shut down. But can you imagine that? Children of 4 years of age being told that they can choose whether they're a boy or a girl. Bring it here to Northern Ireland. We've recently had an amendment to our abortion law as of March of 2020. The Christian Institute on their website said this of the new law. The new law, quote, the new law goes far beyond those in England, Scotland and Wales with abortions allowed for any reason up to 12 weeks, including sex-selective abortion. As with the rest of the UK, abortion would be available for most reasons up to 24 weeks and up to birth on the grounds of disability. And this could include Down syndrome and even cleft palate. And so, in a very short period of time, in fact, as we think about the 2 years of COVID, within that period of time, we went from being one of the safest places in all of Europe for the unborn child, and now we are one of the least safe places, thanks to our new laws. And so, these are the things that matter. All of these issues matter. All the things that Paul has addressed, all manner of sexual sin, lying, stealing, all the things that causes men and women to live in darkness, all of those things are sin, and all of them will be condemned by God. And that they're all the reasons why these people need the gospel. But it's also all the more reason that you and I need to walk wisely. And if you wanted to put a title, I didn't even have a title per se for this. This is why we need to walk wisely in 2022 and beyond. That is why we need to redeem the time in 2022. And I must note as well, and I feel it's important to note this, I really do, that another evil that has come upon our land is in the face of mandates and vaccine passports. That too is evil. Now, I am not addressing anything to do with vaccines or anything else. My view has always been very clear from the start. A vaccine, as in any vaccine that anyone would take, is a conscience issue. People need to weigh up the decisions and the risks and decide whether to take it. That's fine. There's no problem with that. But when it comes to mandating the decisions that people should take, medical decisions, that is evil. And we are fortunate that in this time we are actually able to be in this church building. And the challenge will be to all of us as Christians that if it becomes again mandated and we go, oh, well, it won't be mandated again, speak to our brother Andrew Simpson in Canada. Speak to our brethren in Australia where they are literally putting people in quarantine camps because they choose not to take a vaccine. Let me tell you, this is evil. And it should be opposed at every stand. And so we need to be very careful that we redeem the time that we have. How are we going to approach 2022? How is God's people going to redeem the time? And the reason why this is all the more important as I finish is because we have actually in this time, do you know the one thing COVID-19 has done for all of us? And particularly for those that are not Christians, those that are not saved, it has brought a real fear of death to them, hasn't it? It's brought the reality that they could die. Whether you think that the risk is great or not, it doesn't matter. I'm not there to have that conversation. I'm neither interested in that. I'm not interested in any decisions anyone has taken here. But the point is this. For 2 years, people have thought that they're in a real risk, that they might die, and that they need to do things in order to keep themselves safe. And yet, in many stances, the church has had an opportunity, probably the greatest opportunity, to actually meet those people with the greatest thing that they could have, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the challenge to us is that we must weigh up the risks, and we need to be wise when it comes to those decisions, but we need to make sure that we fulfill the New Testament command in this incoming year of meeting together, of preaching the gospel, of evangelizing, of witnessing to people, and of encouraging them that, you know what, whether they die of COVID-19 or any other disease, there's an eternity coming, and they need to be prepared for that. You know, maybe if there's someone here and you're not saved, you know, this is exactly what Christ was addressing in Luke 12 in the parable of the rich fool. Let me just read a couple of these verses as a challenge as I close to maybe if you're not saved and what it means to live in light of eternity. And he spake a parable, this is Luke 12:16, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plenty. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he says, this I will do. I will pull down my barns and I will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, there's our word coming up, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? See, the point was, there wasn't a problem with this man building barns. It was the fact that he was living for the here and now. It was the fact that he thought there was nothing beyond the here and now for him. He was not living in light of eternity. And if you're not saved, you know, it's fine to build barns if that's what you want to do. It's fine to have a successful career. But to live in light of eternity without God and outside of God, that is foolish. And that will condemn you to a lost eternity. And therefore you must be wise and seek Christ as the only Savior from sin. He is the one who can save you. And then you can live in light of eternity. You can live as wise people. Let me close with this poem. I believe I heard it somewhere before, but I can't remember. And it goes, it was a poem by Robert H. Smith. And it says this: the clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop, at late or early hour. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. To lose one's soul is such a loss that no man can restore. The present only is our own. So live, love, toil with a will. Place no faith in tomorrow, for the clock may then be still. As we draw to the end of another year, as we look forward to 2022, I pray that each of us will live not as fools. We will live circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Let's pray.